Go to the book of 2 Kings. I've got a thought on my heart, but it's a lot. So y'all pray that I'll just give exactly what the Lord would have us to have. In 2 Kings chapter number 22, and this is a familiar text. I don't know how many sermons I have preached from this text and around this text about this situation in the reign of Josiah. He took up reign when he was 8 years old, and he reigned about 31 years. And even though he had one sorry upbringing, his daddy and his grandpa, but even at his age, he had a heart for God. And God used this kid. God used this young man to bring Israel back to God. Israel had a revival because one person that God put in a place to make a difference did what was right in the eyes of God. Folks, there's a message in that, the power of one. If one don't step up, then two won't. And if two don't, three won't. So we're in a place here where one made a stand, one young king, and we see the nation of Israel having genuine revival. And I want to use this, and I titled this message, but how to recognize genuine revival. But yet, we in the Bible Belt, we have a lot of different thoughts about what a revival is. You know, we have a special meeting where we'll call in an evangelist or another preacher, and he'll preach for a certain amount of days, and we say we're having revival. No, not necessarily. We want God to send it. But most of the time, and I believe you'll say amen if you've been in church any length of time, most of the time we have good services, but really not permanent change. I'm talking about myself included. I get help. You can't help but to get help. When you go to church and the man of God's preaching the Word of God, and I get things straightened out, I get some things right. And I want to keep them that way. But look, notice the verse. I'm going to skip around, and we're going to be in chapter 23, maybe. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedaiah, and the daughter of Edidiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Now, again, David his father didn't mean what David was his daddy. As the aspect of us, he was from the lineage of David. And it came to pass in the 8th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah. Why did I read this verse? Son of Mushalem, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, now go to verse 8. And Hilkiah, the high priest, said unto Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it to the hand of them that do the work. They rebuilt it. It'd been laying in shambles, the house of God. We know that. They had the oversight of the house of God. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king, and it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. It's a sign of conviction and mourning. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Hakiam the son of Shaphan and Akbar the son of And Shaphan the scribe and Asaiah the servant of the king saying, go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers hath not hearkened to the words of this book to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. Now, again, they get a right king, a godly king. But as a nation, that within itself didn't satisfy the Lord. It's like, you know, people, they may have a pastor that has led people into different things as far as a church, as far as maybe liberalism or different compromises, and the church goes down spiritually. And the church begins to allow certain things that's unbiblical. Hello? Yeah, right. Preacher, why you so quiet? You give the devil an inch, he'll take a mile. Yes, sir. Right. Amen. Right. And I don't have time to get nitpicking that, but we have bylaws in our church, and we have different standards for members here. Right. Members, not visitors. And I won't get into that, but if you remember, you'll know. If you don't, we'll give you a copy of the bylaws. But anyway, those are not there because they're man-made things. They all have scripture. They're scriptural, biblical things. But however, say that happened. And then the next thing you know, the church is loosening things and compromising in certain places in the Word of God, and God puts his hand against it. But by perchance, they get that guy leaves and they get another one that's bringing all of the things of God back. But yet, that church still needs to repent. Right. That's right. Yes, sir. That church still, and when you try to keep the belt tight and scripturally, the devil will fight that, because most of the world and a lot of Christians don't understand biblical standards. They don't understand them. They don't see the big deal. They like to camp out at love and grace, and I like it too. But God's a God of holiness before any of that. Amen. Why? It doesn't matter. Of course it matters. God had a standard for Israel. Even in the way they dressed, God had a standard for them. Had a standard in their worship. Had a standard in how they conducted themselves and who they yoke with. Amen. He had a standard for them. Yes. And folks, God has a standard for the church. Yes. So, we find here now that they got a king, they got a righteous king, and now they begin to set things in order. And I'll get to this. Maybe the first thing was, hey, rededication and repentance. They go hand in hand. I'm going to deal with them. The history of the Christian faith is a history of revival. If you've been in church, you'll amen this. The people of God will be fired up for a time. Then their love for the Lord will cool off. Should I say ours? They will repent, seek the Lord, and God will bless with revival. And the history of the church will show clearly that when God visited his people, genuine revival always come. Man can't generate it. But man can get their heart in a place where God can bring it. Amen. If our heart's not in a place where God can bring it, he's not bringing it. Right. It's not coming. Right. We'll go through the motions. And we'll show up for church. And just like last Sunday, folks, you understand that we're on the threshold. We already have some type of what I call a spirit of revival. Yeah. Last Sunday night. But we have so much go on in our lives, we forget what. Hey, God wasn't just trying to bless us, and he did, and he was, but he's trying to prepare us. He's trying to get our mind on His goodness and His power and how if He doesn't come through, it'll not get done. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how gifted a preacher is. It doesn't matter how talented a singer is. It doesn't matter how much the offering is.
Right.
If we don't prepare our hearts, God won't do anything. And remember, revival is for the church. It simply means to return or recall or to recover to life. Not that we've lost salvation, but that the joy of the Lord and our purpose. And then the results of the church having revival is people to get saved.
Right.
Let me give you a couple examples of that. When God's people had revival in 1863 during the Civil War, a revival broke out. In both the Union's armies of the Potomac, the Confederate Army and the Northern of Northern Virginia, hundreds of thousands of soldiers were saved. Both Confederates. Both of them. 100,000 soldiers were saved. Some estimates say 100,000 Southern soldiers and 150,000 Northern soldiers were saved during that battle. In 1904, the Great Wales or Welch Revival. Over 100,000 people got saved when the church, and guess what, young people, that's where that started in the young people. When the young Christians got on fire for God, I mean, God blowed through that place. Now, it's dead and dry as last year's bird nest, as they say today. But one of the greatest moves of God in our history came through Wales. They said the entire Welsh society was altered. Bars and taverns closed up. And even the police force nearly went out of business because no crime was going on. Can you imagine? And see, that didn't start with people just saying, I'm turning over a new leaf. That started with the church.
Right.
Nothing's going to change in America till something changes in the church.
Amen.
We sitting around fussing about R's and D's and shots. Can I tell y'all something? God don't care about it. He cares about His people. Doing what's right.
Yeah, that's right.
Living holy.
Amen.
Following, I don't care if you get a shot or not.
That's right.
I don't care if you get 100 shots.
That's right. Amen.
You have shots coming out your ears. And so could I. But I ain't concentrating on a shot. If you know my opinion about things, ask me somewhere besides here. I've got one, but it ain't going to help me and you spiritually. It's going to cause division. It's going to hinder revival. Don't laugh at that, burps. We're going to hear it. We're concerned about things that are temporal.
Right.
About things that are temporal. And we get a mindset that my way is best, and if you don't do it my way, then you're not right with God. If you're not doing it scripturally, you're not right with God.
Amen.
Are you listening to me?
Amen.
So, revival are not new. As long as there have been people serving the Lord, people have been backsliding, repenting, and experiencing revival. God's people. And the text that I read this morning is a great illustration. Listen, the nation of Israel, I mean, they had drifted so far away from God, they had given themselves over to idolatry and worshiping heathen gods. They were living deep in sin and they turned their back on God. They were in great danger of the wrath of God and the judgment of God. However, God's mercy raised up a king. God's mercy raised up a king, a godly king. He had a great love and passion for God, and he led the people of God back to the Lord. Under his leadership, they experienced real revival. Now, church, we know we need it. But the question isn't if we need it. The question is, are we seeking it? A true spiritual awakening in our lives. Not a second work of grace. Not some type of unbiblical, mystical thing.
Yes, preacher.
But simply resisting the devil and drawing nigh to God and him drawing nigh to us. And him drawing nigh to us. The question is, are we seeking revival? Do we want the Lord to do something for us and our church that will change us forever? So if God ever sent real revival. Because folks, I'm going to tell you, we live in a time now, if you ask somebody, what does real revival look like? They say, oh, that's when we have them meetings and they go to 10, 11 o'clock at night. I'm not saying that's not a product of revival. I'm just saying that alone's not revival.
You're right.
Oh, that's when they shouted it down. I'm not saying that couldn't be a product of revival, but that alone's not revival. You got to do some more stuff before that stuff comes. In other words, that'll come after you get revival. See, a lot of people have a different, God sent us revival. We shouted it down. That don't mean you got revival. That means God blowed through there and blessed you. And I'm not saying shouting's not a sign or a product of revival. You understand what I'm trying to say? Because I don't know what I'm trying to say. But general revival involves some things, and we see it in the text. And by application, I want to use it. Now, in verses 8 through 13 of the text, I'm not going to try to read it all, but general revival involves rededication. If God really stirs your heart and shows you that you're not where you ought to be with God, you'll begin to rededicate some things that you lost as far as your acts of God. The temple of God had been neglected. It had become run down. The word of God had been lost for years. What a picture. Folks, you know what a hint of revival? Neglecting the things of God.
Right.
Folks, what a picture that is. They were having to rebuild what the devil, they allowed the devil to tear down.
Right.
See, for all those years, they was just satisfied, or they just accepted the fact that, you know what, the temple's gone. Our place of worship is gone. That's okay. You know what we can do? We'll just all worship by ourselves in our own houses. You can do that. But that's not where you're supposed to be this morning.
Right.
If you're healthy. The Bible said, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together.
Right.
And I'm not going to nitpick. There's so much I can nitpick about, but I'm not going to because I don't have time to. The word of God had been lost. And guess where? They found it where they left it.
Yeah.
In the house of God. They had walked away from everything that was godly. But when God's word was recovered and read, the priest and the king realized that they were guilty of transgressing the law of the Lord. And they also saw that God's anger was stirred up because of their sin as a nation that had committed was never dealt with. King Josiah saw himself and the nation in light of the word of God and saw they had drifted away. He was convicted and his heart challenged to get right and rededicate themselves to the Lord. See, he wasn't doing it for the prizes of God. He was doing it for the presence of God. You know, if I do right, God's gonna bless me with money. Job done right, and God took everything away from him. Don't listen to the charismatics. If you're right with God, you'll be a millionaire. You'll never get sick. Hey, folks, we got to realize Hebrews 9:27 is still in the Bible. And there'll come a day, no matter what I do, God's going to say, "It's your time." I can't say, "Well, you know what? If I do all this for God, I'm never going to die." Well, then that contradicts the scripture.
Right, it does.
I'm never going to have a bad day. That contradicts the scriptures. Amen. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
That's right.
Right here is where the church has to get to look at ourselves in light of God's word. And realize, hey, if us as individuals, then us as a whole would see that we have actually drifted from what we know is right. So they had a rededication. But then, general revival involves not only a rededication, but a repentance. And these have to go hand in hand. You really can't have one without the other. You can't rededicate to God without repenting. You're not going to repent without rededicating to God. They're really almost the same thing.
Yeah.
In chapter 23, in the first three verses, Josiah took the Bible to the people. He didn't take his opinion to them. He took the Word of God to them. He read the law to them and led them in a time of personal and national repentance. They joined together in a covenant in which they committed themselves to keep and honor the Word of God. Folks, if we would just do that. Keep and honor the Word of God. Man, the Holy Ghost is on me, on my case. He's on my case. Is it just me or is it hot? Repentance is a word that's disappearing from the pulpits, from the pews, from God's people. Repentance is a deep sorrow or conviction over sin. Repentance is to be sorry in the Old Testament. Repentance is to be sorry in the Old Testament. And it's repentance in the New Testament means changing one's mind that results in a change of action, attitude, and appearance. Church, we need to repent. I wish I had time to read chapter 22, 23, maybe 24 of 2 Kings. You'll see when they truly repented how things changed. True repentance brings change. Someone that has true revival, true repentance has true revival, they're not going to want to walk a tightrope of how close they can get to the world and still be right with God. It involves rededication. It involves repentance. I'm hurrying, church. General revival involves renewing or cleansing. Chapter 23, verses 4 through 20, you'll find that. You'll find that very, very, very clearly. When Josiah and the people renewed their covenant with the Lord and repented of their sins, God opened the door to some major changes and blessings. Let's read verse 4 through 7 of chapter 23. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priest of the second order and the keepers of the door to do what? To bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, the false god, the devil, and for the grove, and for all the host of heaven, and he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. And then he goes on down, and he's purging more. Those that worship burn incense and worship the sun, the moon, the planets, I mean, they took care of them. Might have been a tree hugger in there somewhere. I don't know. Somebody asked a preacher one time, said, what are you doing on Earth Day? I'm burning some tires. Just kidding. What's happening here? The cleansing of the temple. If you rededicate and repent, there'll be a renewal. You begin to get things. Hey, God's not going to show up. Oh, preacher, I got my heart right, but I'm not going to deal with those things out of order. You can't get your heart right and not do it.
That's right, Pastor.
You can't get your heart right and not cleanse things. Well, preacher, I don't worship idols. I don't worship Baal. You may not worship idols made with man's hands, but you have replaced God with other things. People, hobbies, interest. We live in a time now where the church, with the church body as a whole, we care more about the success of our children as far as secular success than we do their spiritual success. I'm going to let you in on something. You can raise your children godly and set a standard for their life, make sure they're involved in what the church is doing, and they can still excel at school. They can still play sports. They can still be in the beta club. But those things will never get in front of the Lord. Some of y'all think, well, our preacher wants us not to do nothing but go to church. I've never preached that. I don't want you to put anything else before God. It becomes an idol. It becomes an idol. And you'll never have genuine revival where you rededicate, repent, unless you renew. Unless you renew. I'd hate to know that I was at a ball game with my child Monday or Tuesday night till 10, 11 o'clock, but I wouldn't bring them to church Wednesday for an hour. I'd hate to know that I'd let them go to whatever function on any night of the week, but didn't require Sunday school. I hate to know, hey, we shine in that perfect attendance on the wall. Didn't miss a day of school. Didn't miss a day.
Bless him, Lord. Great.
But our attendance at the house of God means nothing. Look up in here, Bible Baptist Church members. Y'all do know we still have church on Sunday night, don't you? We know better than anybody else, but we still have it at 6 o'clock on Sunday night. And if you've forgotten that or just said, I don't need it, you really missed it Sunday night. I'm not fussing at you. I'm trying to encourage you to see, hey, if we don't allow the Word of God... This king stood kind of in the balance, so they had the priest, the king. Hey, they were God's spokesman. That's what I am to you today. I don't have one person personally in mind. I know the church, if God wants to give us revival, and until we rededicate, repent, and renew, put things back that's godly.
Amen.
And take away those that are not. We have a pretty good old time on Wednesday night. And we live in a time now, I've talked to other pastors, and I know there's some that work a second shift job, and please know, every time I say something like this, I have somebody say, well, preacher, I understand there's exceptions. But when you have as many visitors during your revival meeting as you have your church folks show up, there ain't nobody looking for revival. Preacher, I tell you, I wish you wouldn't fuss at us. Like, I'm not fussing at you. God knows my heart. I love everybody here. I love this church. But folks, this is getting your pastor too. Not only our public showing up and being what we ought to be and active, but our personal walk.
Right.
See, most of the time, if our personal walk ain't right, we ain't showing up.
Right.
We get a mindset, they're not, hey, that preacher ain't helping me. Why don't you just do what God told you to do, no matter what you think you are not getting out of it?
Yeah. Right.
Just obey the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I ain't getting that now. I ain't. What God didn't say, if you get something out of it, you be faithful.
Right.
I don't know how many times I've left doctor's offices and didn't feel like I got nothing out of it. But I go. Huh? Believe it or not, I've been in restaurants. I left, didn't think I got nothing out of it. They got my $100, but they didn't give me nothing. But I'm going to find somewhere else to eat later. Because it's a necessity. The amount I eat is not a necessity, but to eat is a necessity. Why should I go? I don't get nothing. Now, God said to do it.
Amen.
I don't know why I should tithe and give offerings. They don't ask my opinion about nothing because God said do it. Hello? Are you glad you come to church? Don't lie. Verses 8 through 20 in chapter 23, they destroyed all the heathen temples and their altars. Now again, you study this, I don't have time, I'd be here 2 hours. They destroyed the places of human sacrifices to false gods, where they were offered, the place where gross sexual sin occurred. They had a temple just for that. Can you imagine if the church had genuine revival, what would take place out here? We wouldn't get rid of every sin. I understand that. Men are wicked and vile without God. But it'd be a big difference. A lot of local business would change. A lot of school rules could change. A lot of things. God's people would get revival. If God's people would get something from God. It was a total purging of evil. A total purging of evil. So there was rededication, there was repentance, and there's renewing. But then, go to chapter 23, verse 21 through 23, and I'm going to give you this and I'm done. It involves rededication, repentance, renewal, but it also involves remembrance. In chapter 23, look at verse 21. And the king commanded all the people. Now this is after they've rededicated, repent, and renewed. He commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holding such a Passover from the days of the judges, that judged Israel, nor in the day, all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. Now again, here is a covenant. Here is a feast that God set up, commanded for His people. This is Israel. The church don't celebrate the Passover. Jesus fulfilled all those laws when He died and rose again. The Bible said He didn't come to annihilate. He fulfilled it. Well, I don't think you're right by God if you don't keep Passover. Number one, Passover wasn't instituted for the church. That's for Israel. Come on. I understand all these things, the tabernacle and everything in the tabernacle and all these offerings and all these, it all pointed to Jesus. But none of that was for the church. But there's an application. The Passover was a time of doing what? Remembering how the Lord had brought them out of Egypt. That Passover lamb, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. When I see the blood on the doorposts and the lintels, when the death angel comes by, I'll pass over you. We're going to escape eternal death because the blood of Jesus has been applied. But God wanted them to take this time every year and have a Passover, the feast and the recognition to remember what God brought them out of. They were under the bondage of another, living in misery and woe. But God sent a deliverer by the name of Moses and led them out. And Moses is a type of Christ. I'm glad God sent forth His Son to get us out of this dead bondage. And the problem a lot of times is like Israel. They simply forgot what God did for them. They could have all died in Egypt. All could have died in the wilderness. All could have died out. But God had mercy. And with His mighty arm, He brought them out. So many times, I mean, think about this. This is on such a lower level, though. You've done so much for somebody. The next thing you know, they forgot about it, and they've stabbed you in the back, and they don't have, and you're thinking, wow, have they forgot? Yeah, that's what they did. That's what we do. We forget. Blessings. Now, you make that a trillion times more. How do you think God feels? To have done everything for us, then we forget it. Then we just forget it. I had no intentions of reading these, but I feel the Lord wants us to. These are some quotes about self that Brother Barry Rackley has shared. He said this: self is the greatest enemy to spirituality. Self is the greatest enemy to spirituality. If Satan can get you selfish, he can get you sinful. If Satan can get you selfish, he can get you sinful. For many, self has killed and buried God's purpose and will for their life. Let me read that again. Listen. For many, self has killed and buried God's will, or excuse me, let me start over. Listen. For many, self has killed and buried God's purpose and will for their life. Self-loving produces self-living. Both are unbiblical. Israel got full of themselves and forgot who got them where they were. I think that's happening in the church. among God's people. I'm saying oh me to that, okay? I'm saying oh me to that. We forgot. We forgot. And God's sent mercy and a reminder. And Israel had revival because they rededicated, they repented, they renewed, and then they remembered. What are we going to do? Let's all stand.